So dramatic. Now I have to do this.
I know.
Yeah, you're all right. Are
it's
you?
Okay.
Yeah,
I'm right beside.
Yeah.
I'm right beside you, right?
Oh, there we go. Whoa! How many of you were here last year when I was here? Yeah. It was worse. I got some comforting news this week, though. The doctor said the pain will probably continue several years. I told him immediately he did not have the spiritual gift of comfort. For those of you who don't know, right before I came last year, I was in a terrible automobile accident in the Bay Area. I still thank God for the San Francisco police. Never thought I would. They were so nice. I was in the passenger seat of a Chrysler 300. And a guy came and hit that passenger side going 60 miles an hour, not braking. So they had to pry me out of the car. But since that time, it's been an awful year. But before that, I had E. coli. And before that, I had malaria. You know, it could be the church. No. But I thank the Lord for all the prayers and support. On Wednesday nights, I've been sitting down. And the people say that they like the messages better. I don't know what that means. I've been trying to figure that out. Anyway, it's a joy always to be back here. And a lot of things. Did you guys win any football games? I haven't been keeping track. Are the Cowboys still bad? No. Okay. Let's don't talk about that. You'll ruin the service. Well, it is a joy to be back with you. And we popping pain pills and asking the Lord to help us understand. But afflictions are given to us that we may know the power of the Messiah. Amen. And it is interesting that this year we have seen a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon messages that are just as simple as they come. But you see, God is at work. And a lot of people think that he checked out for a while when Obama became president, but he's still working. Amen. Amen. He's still working. And I'm still praying for that guy every day that the Lord would get a hold of his heart. He now says he's a Muslim with Christian influence. I don't know what that means, but he said it. You don't want to miss tonight. We got a problem. All the way through North America, we are watching the growth of what is called replacement theology. It's not just what it once was. It's become more complicated. The central issue, which I have studied on their website, is what happened in 70 AD. Did God really cancel his everlasting covenant with the people of Israel on that day? It's crazy. So I took down all that they said, and I put together a message on what happened in 70 AD. I want you to know about it. It's really interesting to me because if you're not right on Israel, you're not right. Israel is the centerpiece of God's prophetic program. Now we're going to have a Secretary of State, John Kerry, who's weak on Israel. But worse than that, we're going to have a Secretary of Defense of all people, Chuck Hagel, who has been very anti-Semitic and anti-Israel. Israel is really hurting over this. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has a Bible study in his home every Saturday night. He teaches it sometimes, which he did this week. Last night, the Torah portion that they were reading was Exodus 1. And he referred to Egypt and said, long ago, there was a new king in Egypt, and that was bad news for Israel. I thought that was interesting. We have in the United Nations now, representing the European Union, the head of Ireland. He is a long-standing anti-Semite, anti-Israel person. Israel's concerned about that. There have been journalists all the last month or so who have been saying that it looks like Israel is finished. As a matter of fact, Abu Mazen, or you know him by Mahmoud Abbas, head of the Palestinian Authority, he appealed to the UN, as you know, for observer status, and they got it, much to the surprise of Israel. And then, this week, he filed for a new name and listed a lot of things involved with it. It was incredible. And the UN accepted it. They now have equal status with Israel and the new name. Well, I hate to tell you, it's a state of Palestine. And when he filed it, he filed the entire land of Israel, including everything Israel has. And he made the mistake, I think, but they accepted it, that Israel will be no more within just a few months. That they're planning, the Arab boycott within the UN are planning a major attack against Israel in the spring of 2013. We already know that the United States Congress has done some of the dumbest things they ever have. Giving these planes and weapons to our enemy in Israel, the Muslim Brotherhood, enemy in Egypt, our Muslim Brotherhood, I just don't understand it. I've been writing against it. President Obama calls Mohammed Morsi, the new president, he calls him his best friend. I don't understand what's going on, but I know there's one in charge. I'm not really interested in reading more of the New York Times or the Los Angeles Times. What's the name of the paper here? Yeah. You guys need help, don't you? Anyway, I read it this morning just so I could say that. You won't know what's happening unless you read your Bible. It's time to get back. That's what the Canadian Prime Minister, Mr. Stephen Harper, who's an evangelical believer and pro-Israel, that's what he told Obama at the conference of the G8. And then when they had the G20, he did the same. What he did was he vetoed every action that had something to do with Israel and not being good. Obama then confronted him and didn't realize that his microphone was still on. Many of you heard about that. You won't like listening to our president when his microphone, he thinks, is off. He swears a lot. But anyway, he told Mr. Harper, "You're the number one reason we don't have world peace." Harper's a very quiet, controlled man. He said, "No, Obama, you're contributing to the lack of world peace by not reading your Bible. You need to go back and read your Bible." Now, this last month, Stephen Harper did something that has really got our president upset. Mr. Netanyahu asked for a personal visit with the president because of all the things that are going on surrounding Israel and the nations and enemies that they face. So what did Obama do? Well, he scheduled the meeting and then took off with his playmates into Las Vegas. I was deeply ashamed of our president. But Mr. Harper knew what to do. He called the hotel where Netanyahu was staying. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, nothing now. The meeting was canceled." He said, "Well, you go down to the desk. There is a first-class business ticket for you to come up here to Ottawa today. We'll put you in one of our nicest hotels. You just get here." He said, "Well, I don't have anything else to do." So he did. And when he got up to Ottawa, Mr. Harper brought out the total Royal Mounted Police and orchestra playing Hatikva, the Israel's national anthem, as Netanyahu got off the plane, tears flowing down his face, he came up to Mr. Harper and he said, "You're our real friend here in North America. Thank you. Canada has made a pledge to Israel. If anybody attacks you, you let us know. We'll give you everything we have, all our military forces, all of our money, whatever you want, because we know what the Bible says. We want to be blessed of the Lord." So they're supporting Israel. By the way, the Canadian dollar is now worth more than ours. I found that out, and all I wanted was a Coke. It said $2 on it. I didn't know they were talking Canadian. So I put the $2 down, took the Coke, and walked away. She said, "Excuse me, sir." This was in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. I said, "What's the matter? You owe me 19 cents. "What? What do you mean I owe you 19 cents? It says $2. He says, "Those are Canadian. And we're now worth almost 10 cents a dollar more than you. Pay up." So I had to pay the money out. God is blessing Canada. He's also blessing Micronesia. They're the only country in the United Nations that has voted always for Israel. I don't know what they're doing down there, but I think we all should move. This is a message that is a message of heart. We're in trouble. A serious time. Our debt is crazy. $16 trillion. And now our president wants to extend the debt $4 trillion more. The republic is being controlled by some people in high places, unfortunately. But these disasters, according to Obama himself, and I agree, have caused a tremendous problem upon the United States economy. That's why he hasn't paid anything yet for the terrible hurricane issue in the Northeast. And they are blooming mad about it. It's amazing to me what's happening. All of this, whether you like it or not, or I like it, is the judgment of Almighty God. Fire, earthquake, stormy wind, all fulfilling his word, Psalm 148, verse 8. Our nation is under the judgment of God. Our financial situation is going to go down. If China wants their loan, we're finished. That's how much of our debt they have now. This same thing happened to me. At least I was there at the time. In 1985, Argentina went broke. By the way, the debt was $16 trillion, exactly where we are. What they did is move the decimal point over, knocked off about 8 zeros. And they started a war with Britain, which was a mistake, over the Falkland Islands. And Britain came down, took care of them. Now Argentina say, we didn't lose the war. We just came in second. But Argentina is still trying to pull itself out of that terrible mess. That's exactly where we're going. They can tax us till they're blue in the face. Oh, that 2% on the wealthy, that was so stupid. I couldn't believe it. Steve Forbes brought the best answer out, and he's also a believer and loves the Lord. He's a friend of mine. And Steve, you don't want to take Steve on in math at all. One of the most brilliant men in the world in mathematics. But he developed a plan to help Obama understand taxing the wealthy does not do it. So he even upped it higher than Obama was going to tax the wealthy. He said, let's say we tax the wealthy over 50% each. All that money. He said, we can pay for our debt 8 days in 2013. That's all. 8 days. It doesn't matter whether you tax the wealthy or not. Let's face it, we're all going to get taxed. I've already seen our taxes go up. I've seen the changes in the health care. See, Obamacare chose California because of all the multitude of insurance companies and all the people who don't pay any tax We lead the nation in that. So they chose us to change everything. Now we have a committee that is non-medical that will tell you whether you should have any more medicine or an operation. I've already talked to them. They don't know anything. It's unbelievable. But they're going to make the decisions because we're not supposed to trust doctors and nurses anymore. I don't know. You shouldn't have asked me to come. I'm getting tired of all this. If it weren't for the Bible, I wouldn't have come. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible is where we need to go. So let's go to the book of Lamentations, if for no other reason to find it. In a Jewish Bible, you will not see the name Lamentations. And the five chapters of Lamentations are with the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the author of the Lamentations, but that isn't the name of the book. Let me tell you what the name of the book is. There's the Hebrew name on the screen. Megillah means scroll. Ekah, that's the name of the book. If I said Ekah to you this morning, you never would find it. Ekah is the simple word, how. Look at Lamentations, please, chapter 1, verse 1. Just look at it. The title is right out of the first verse. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? The how is like a scream that somebody's died. How, number two, is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. And number three, how has she become tributary, now paying taxes to foreign powers? What has happened to the nation that God promised all these things to? To the city that God said was his capital forever. How? And then you read down in verse 12, is it nothing to you, O all of you who pass by? Look at what's happened. It isn't just the temple and the major city complexes of government that were destroyed. The Bible's very clear that Babylon would destroy their homes, and they did. They made them a heap of ruins, and they left 50,000 in the land while they killed 1 million Jews and took 1 million Jews in captivity to Babylon. They then said to Jeremiah, we need to thank you. Why did they want to thank Jeremiah? Because he's the prophet that predicted what they would do. So they felt he was on their side. So they offered him a beautiful estate in Babylon to be taken care of the rest of his life and to live in luxury. Jeremiah undoubtedly thought, hey, that's not bad. I mean, he's tired of being in the pit. But you know what he told him? He said, no, I'm going to stay with my people. These poor people, here's what Babylon did. They said, you work the fields, and we'll come back every year, take what we want, leave you with whatever you need. Jeremiah is writing in behalf of the people. How could this have happened? Our city is destroyed, our homes are destroyed, and does anybody care? Well, nobody in the world at that time cared. So that brings me to tell you that this is a very unusual book. As a matter of fact, all of that happened on a day on the Jewish calendar called Tisha B'Av. What happened on that day of Tisha B'Av? By the way, Israel was told that they couldn't go and enter into the land. That was on Tisha B'Av. Solomon's temple was destroyed by Babylon on Tisha B'Av. Interesting, years later, Herod's temple was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD on Tisha B'Av. A great city at that time named Betar. It was one of those cities not mentioned in the Bible, but it was conquered by Rome in 70 AD. And in order to warn the citizens of Jerusalem, Rome killed all the inhabitants, including women and children. Wiped the city off the face of the earth. On Tisha B'Av. The wicked ruler, whose name is Turnus Rufus, you probably never heard of him, but he decided to plow up the Temple Mount, get rid of everything, like some of the Palestinians are doing now, at night, when no one is looking. He plowed up the temple, and that actually fulfilled what Jeremiah said in chapter 26, verse 18, as he warned the people and said, Zion will be plowed like a field. You better listen to the prophets of God. That was also the day that Ferdinand and Isabella of Spain ordered all the Jews to leave the country, and those of you who stay will be tortured and persecuted and killed. 2 months later, Christopher Columbus, who was a Jew, left 1492. That all happened on Tisha B'Av. And one more tragedy, World War I began on that day. World War I. And from World War I to World War II, most terrible time of Jewish persecution in Europe. Little did they realize what was going to happen. Now, Lamentations is a fascinating book. Let me finish giving all those to you. You got them all now? Amen. You wrote them all down? Yeah, okay. Whoop, let's back. Go back. I want to talk to you about God's mercy on the Jewish people, especially as it relates to the tragedies and difficulties that can happen in a nation and happen in an individual's life. And it's based on three things that I'm going to talk to you about. It seems to me, as the Orthodox Jews say, no Gentile can understand our sorrow. You say, well, what about God? They don't believe he's a Gentile. They believe God is a Jew. Oh, by the way, his son is a Jew. The world is now saying he's a Palestinian Arab and a Shahid martyr. No. No, he's Jewish and he came of his own accord. He gave his life willingly. And he was a part of his own resurrection also. I don't know if you know who he is. He's a Jew. And the only one who can save any of us from sin, death, and hell. He's the only one. Oh, he's coming back soon. I got a call earlier. It's going to be today. No, I don't know. Relax. Now, I'm holding this book of Lamentations, and I want you to look at it if you've got a Bible handy. How many verses are in chapter 1? 22. How many verses are in chapter 2? 22. Skip over to chapter 4. How many verses in chapter 4? 22. How many verses in chapter 5? 22. That leaves us chapter 3, the middle chapter. How many verses are in chapter 3? 66. If you divide that by 3, then each section is 22. What is that all about? That's how I know this book is from the Lord. Why? Well, God does this often. If you don't know it, it's a good thing to study. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Jesus said not one jot, that's a yod, the smallest letter in Hebrew, out of 22, not one jot or one tittle. A tittle is a marking on a letter to distinguish it from another letter that looks alike. Not the smallest letter and not a marking on any of the letters will ever pass away till all be fulfilled. I say to you again, the answer to the problems we have is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. It tells us everything we need to know. I love to read the Bible. You see, God has poetically described that he's in charge of mercy and comfort. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trial, that we may comfort those that are in any trouble by the comfort we have received. He is the Father of mercies. He's the one that gives them to anyone who cries out to him. So what we have here is a poetic device, say the scholars. No, we have more than that. Every verse in a section of 22 begins with a word whose first letter is that letter in the Hebrew alphabet, sequential order. Like chapter 1, the first verse, it begins with a word whose first letter is Aleph, the first letter in the Hebrew language. When you come to verse 2, it begins with a word whose first letter is Beth, the second word, second letter in the Hebrew language, all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. That's the same thing Solomon did in Proverbs 31 in describing the love of his life. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Once again, 22 verses, all with sequential words that begin with those letters all the way through the alphabet. And who can imagine what he did in Psalm 119? 22 sections of 8 verses each, and all 8 verses begin with a word who have that first letter. Like in the first 8, all of them begin with Aleph. In the second section, all of them have words beginning with Beth, Gimel, Daleth, all the way through the alphabet. Amazing. This is the word of God. Don't you get it? No human beings could come up with that. They'd be hustling around for years trying to figure out where you get those words. That isn't all. When you come to the Song of Solomon, we don't know what to do with the Song of Solomon. It's very erotic, very romantic. But you know, the Song of Solomon has a key verse, chapter 5, the last part of the verse. A voice comes out of nowhere telling them to enjoy their marital relationship on their wedding night. You finally realize what the Orthodox rabbis realized. God isn't mentioned particularly in the book, but it's him who is talking at the middle of the book. Now, if you think this is strange, you can figure it out for yourself. On either side of that message from the Lord, going back to the front, is the equal number of words after it is said, going to the end. Perfectly symmetrical. It's not just the words. It's the same exact number of letters. And the rabbis who studied that for 6 months in 90 AD at the Council of Yamnia finally came up with the fact that this is the Holy of Holies. This is God giving us his word. No man could produce this. And that's where we are in Lamentations. I draw you to chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Jeremiah talking for those motley group of poor people trying to survive in a mess. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He's filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, or to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, or to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. That isn't him. Wow. God's mercy is based, first of all, on the greatness of God's faithfulness. He is a faithful God. He will never cancel his promises. I've told Jewish audiences this, not Messianic ones, regular Jewish audiences where I've been asked to speak, that God is faithful, therefore you don't have anything to worry about. And I remind you that according to Romans 11 and that great argument of the sovereignty of God, he said that the unbelief of the Jewish people has brought salvation to the Gentiles. And they're not to be proud over this issue or to boast in their efforts, but to recognize that God's mercy was working and that through the unbelief of the Jews and between the attitudes of the Gentiles toward the Jews, that God would show his mercy once again to his people Israel. So God concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, as recipients of his wonderful grace and mercy. What do you mean when you say God is faithful? What do you think it means for you? Well, for one thing, when we say God is faithful, it means that his character is absolutely dependable. You can count on God to do what he says. Amen? That's why we're in trouble as a nation. We're turning our back on God. We stop reading the Bible in our schools. Oh, is that ever a blessing? An answer to prayer. The week before Christmas, the United States Supreme Court said, our schools cannot stop our students from reading the Bible. That the Bible was the textbook of our country for 100 years. And in their opinion as a court, they need to return to reading the Bible in our public schools. You can cheer if you want. I think it's exciting. That's only one decision, of course. His character is dependable? Why, certainly. And you see, that means a couple of things. It means that when we say his character is absolutely dependable, it means that the mercy we're talking about, he's going to give you if you trust him. Really? Psalm 36:5, thy mercy, O God, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Psalm 36:7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. The wonderful mercy of God. You know what mercy really does? It holds back from us what we really deserve. Aren't you glad God is not giving you what you deserve? A lot of people say that to me. I just want what I deserve. I wouldn't if I were you. Number two, it's because he is forgiving. Don't you understand that? That we can be cleansed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you got sinful junk in your life right now, stop feeding it to your soul. Stop right now and learn that God will hear the cry of your heart and get rid of that junk by laying it at his feet, the one who died for you and rose again. He paid for it all. Why are you going to go on with it? You're ruining your life. Stop it now. When we say the greatness of God's faithfulness is behind his mercy, you also mean that his covenant is totally reliable. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God's never going to hold back his mercy from those who cry out to him. Never. It also means that his counsel can be trusted. In thy faithfulness, the psalm said in chapter 143, verse 1, answer me. Isaiah 25, 1, O Lord, thou art my God. I'll exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So what are you worried about? His faithfulness also means that his control will protect us. We get people on the radio all the time telling us they think everything's out of control. I know it's bad, but it's not out of control. God's working out his purpose. He takes the wrath of men to praise his name. He's got the rulers in the palm of his hand. He can turn their hearts whenever he wants. He does it all the time. Well, he will protect us first from temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. One teenage guy came up and he said, you must not see what we're involved with now. I said, what are you talking about? He said, oh, I'm on the internet every day. There's pornography everywhere. Well, according to the Bible, the Lord will help you. Okay, give me one way that I could be helped. Throw your television away. Destroy your internet computer. Just get rid of it. I'm getting tired of this. Texting and YouTube. You know, all this on the YouTube about me and my messages, I never put on. Someone else did. The freedom is unbelievable, people have. They do what they don't even ask. It's okay with me. Just get the Word of God out. But he will also, how about this, protect you from the tempter himself. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, keep you from the evil one. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, folks. 1 John 4:4. You know what else it means? It means that his compassion will never fail. It said in verse 22 and 23, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know what else it means? It means that his commitment to us will never change. God doesn't say, I'll give you 2 weeks. If you don't sin, I'll let you into heaven. He doesn't say that. He already knows you're going to sin. But thank God we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. It means his commitment to us never changes. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love that old hymn. It's in most every old hymn book. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Boy, isn't that a great song? Don't clap, just throw money, we'll buy robes and travel next year. But I love that first stanza. Oh God, my Father, there's no shadow of turning with you. You change not, your compassions fail not, as you have been, forever you will be. We can trust him. And I thank God for that. How about you? We need to understand some things about God's mercy. And one is that his faithfulness is behind it. And that faithfulness of God is going to continue forever and ever. Amen? Two more little things about those first two verses. One, it says, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You're still breathing because of his compassions. Amen? Those people thought it was all over. Jeremiah said, no, we're not consumed yet. The Lord's still working. He is a God of mercy. And number two is that the compassions of God will never fail. Never. Now, I said it, that God's mercy for Jewish people is, and Gentiles as well, is based on three things. One, it's based on the greatness of God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Now we come to number two, and that is that it's based on the goodness of God. Look, please, at verse 24 down to verse 30. The Hebrew word for good is tov. Like if I greeted you this morning and said good morning, I'd say boker tov. If it's nightfall, I'd say erev tov. If I want the kids to go to bed, it's laila tov. They hate the word. But the fact is, God is good. The Bible declares that he's not only good, he does good, and he can't do anything else. He never does evil. He only does good. What you think is a tragedy, God can turn around and make it a blessing. God's goodness includes, first of all, the portion that is the Lord himself. If you want to understand God and how he works in your life, understand what it says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Maybe it's your bank account, or your house, or car, or a salary, or somebody else. Is the Lord really your portion? Is he everything to you? Is Christ all in all? It also includes the patience that waits for the Lord. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that what? Wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It also includes the promise of salvation. Verse 26, it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. He has promised it. I talked to an elderly gentleman who's known the Lord for years, and he's not well, but he was frightful. He was fearing. I said, what's the matter? He said, is it real? I said, is what real? You know, like heaven and a new body, all that stuff. So I've known the Lord all these years, and now I'm questioning it. I said, well, the Bible says you should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And that brings me to the fourth thing that's included. I love this. It includes the perseverance that pictures an ox under the yoke. Verse 27, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. The yoke of affliction, the yoke of disaster, the yoke of financial debt, the yoke that our whole government is under, and the yoke that you may individually be under, and may get worse this year. That yoke has a purpose from Almighty God, that you would understand his goodness. His goodness is seen when you quietly wait for the Lord. I'm not going to be troubled. I'm not going to worry about it. The Lord's on his throne. He's working on his wonderful plan. So I'm going to praise him. Maybe I'm supposed to live in that nation that would turn their backs on the Lord. I guess I'm an eternal optimist. I'm still praying that we would see a massive revival in America. It's not looking good. So that means we got to persevere like an ox under the yoke. Maybe you didn't quite understand this. A yoke of oxen has one experienced ox who knows how to plow and is always tied to an inexperienced one that you're training. Remember Jesus in Matthew 11 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy or well fitted for you, and my burden is light." We are the inexperienced ox. We are loosely strapped to the most experienced ox ever, our Lord Jesus. "Take my yoke," he said, "and you'll find rest to your soul." Wow. Strong stuff. It also includes the possibility of hope if we say nothing. I love this. The Hebrew is great, and you almost have to have one of those Orthodox rabbis here to tell you about this. But look at verse 29. "He putteth his mouth in the dust," in the dirt. If so, there may be hope there. In other words, it's Jewish humor coming from the Lord. What did you think about hope? Do you think all your verbiage and your activity, look at the petitions we are signing. Well, how many of them are good? How many of them are bad? And who cares? Because ultimately the government's going to do what it wants to do. Boy, I can't believe how non-political I just was. Put your mouth in the dirt. Keep your mouth shut, in other words. And just trust the Lord. What's coming is great and good. God's mercy is based on his faithfulness, but it's also based on his goodness. Well, there's one more thing, though. It includes that persecution that may come. Uh-oh. "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Well, what if he wants you to be persecuted? Oh, my God wouldn't do that. Sure he would. He's done it to his Jewish people all the way through history and made more promises to them than he ever has to us. Don't you understand? The whole purposes of God. Why are things happening the way they are? I sat on a park bench waiting for a ride, and an old man was sitting there, and he was grumbling. And I said, "What you grumbling about?" He looked at me and said, "Where have you been, Mars?" I said, "So life's a pretty tough way to go, huh?" He said, "I've lost everything." "Everything? You're still breathing, sitting here with me." He said, "You're not my savior." I said, "No, I'm not. But I know one who can be." And it was wonderful to tell him about hope that comes from the Lord. It's only a question of time, folks. And if he wants us to be persecuted, fine. Verbal persecution has already started. I can hardly believe what I read about me. I read how awful I am. This is unbelievable. One guy said I'd lost my mind. One guy called me weird and wacko. Well, we all knew that anyway, so why? Do you understand? It's based on three things, not just two. What's the third one? Oh, boy, do I love this. It's based on the guarantee that the Lord will never forsake them. Never. If I'm speaking to a regular Jewish audience, often when I say that, somebody in the audience will yell out, "Can you say that one more time?" I said, "Absolutely, absolutely. The Lord will never forsake you forever, never cast you away." And they start cheering and tears flowing down their face. Jews seem to understand tragedy more than Gentiles, I can tell you that. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, the promise here is clear. It's right there in verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Thank you, Lord. You see, his pity will be merciful. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. God's not after you to destroy you and wipe you out. In fact, according to this passage, the multitude of God's mercies will not bring grief forever. It'll be just a short time. And by the way, his motives were never designed to destroy or ignore his people. That is not our God. He says here that he does not desire to crush them, even though they're prisoners of the earth. Verse 33 and 34. God's not trying to wipe you out. And number two, he does not deny access into his presence. What we need is to be able to come to him and unload on him. Bring all your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. And he says very clearly, he won't turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. God's waiting for you to come. Talk to him. His mercies are great. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And also, a third thing, he does not deceive us. Verse 36, to subvert a man in his cause? No, the Lord approveth not. That is not our Lord. God's mercy is wonderful. And it's based on three things. Based on the greatness of his faithfulness, on the goodness of God, on the guarantee that he will never leave you or forsake you. I am very much aware that we can be smiling and wonderful to each other at church and yet all hell breaking out around us or maybe in us. Friday night I spoke at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa to the married couples, most of whom I did not know. And as I finished the message, I asked them if they wanted to get right with God, if they knew through the talk that I was delivering that things were not good. Over half of them responded. They came up afterwards, tears flowing down their face. Lady said, I thought God had forsaken me. My husband has treated me terribly. He's in physical abuse. He's beating up our children. People tell me I should call the police. She said, I feel like my life is over. I said, no, it isn't. I said, did your husband come with him? Yes, he's in the back room there, back of the room. I said, well, life's not over. Bring him up here. Let me talk to him, and I'll beat the tar out of him. The response I got was kind of strange, too. She said, would you really do that? There's no telling what this carnal man might do in a moment like that. We need to be spirit-filled. I know that you could come here and look like you're okay, but that there's a lot of trouble in the camp, so to speak. I just want you to know that you can clean it all up right now. Sure you can. God is so merciful. He's waiting for your cries. And he can make you white as snow in a moment of time. He's a faithful God. He will forgive you. Will you join me in a closing prayer, please? Father, we want to thank you for telling us about mercy. We can hardly imagine a time more terrible for that little group of poor people left in the land to do Babylon's wishes. And Jeremiah the prophet staying with them and speaking for them and to them. Lord, things might get worse in our country. Our world is collapsing spiritually and morally. And financially, we're not good. And there's lots of trouble. But Lord, I know that you are the faithful God. You are good God. And you've guaranteed that you will never forsake us. I praise you for that, Lord. You know us better than we know ourselves. We know man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He tells us our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The only one who really knows it is the Lord. And he's so kind, so forgiving, and so merciful. As I interrupt my prayer for just a moment, please keep your head bowed and eyes closed and maintain privacy for everybody here. I won't embarrass you or call on your name, but I want to give you the opportunity right now on this day, after hearing of God's mercy, his love for you, that right now, right where you're sitting, though no one on either side knows what you're doing, just lift up your hand to the Lord in heaven. Say, God, that's me. I need your help. Lord, please. Yes, all over the auditorium. Oh, many of you, I know you're going through a difficult time. Things aren't working out like you thought. But God loves you. He's a merciful God. He's a faithful God you can count on. Father, I thank you for all of these folks. You tell us you're near to the brokenhearted, and a broken heart you will never despise. We come to you, Lord, asking for your mercy and your grace, that we would know your forgiveness and your cleansing. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. In the wonderful name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray these things. Amen.